if the Lord had not been on our side. You ever had one of those days? One of those weeks? One of those years where you say, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would not have made it through. Feel like we're living one of those years. It is both my privilege and responsibility to update the congregation this morning a little bit in regards to Stacy Barros, our children's minister. Most of you are aware she's been hospitalized, and it has become public after last night. Jeff, her husband, posted, for those of you who are on social media and Facebook, he posted a lengthy message which pulled back the curtain a bit, and some of you know that it's an extremely grave situation, extremely serious. At Jeff's request, I share this with you today so that you can be in prayer and you can be prepared to support as God would lead you to do in the coming days. But it is very, very serious. It's been my pleasure, you see, some of you don't know this. We called Stacy as our summer missionary when she graduated from college. 22 years old. And here we are these years later, we've never left each other's side. I'm not alone in this. Many of you have shared joyful moments and challenging moments and great ministry moments where we saw God move. It has been incredible. Some of you who are newer to Stacy, following the merger, you don't know her whole story, but Stacy fought a battle with cancer about 20 years ago that the doctors didn't give her a chance of surviving, really. And when she pulled through, they said, well, the good news is you survived. The bad news is you'll never be able to have children, and your life expectancy is 3 to 5 years. And that was about 20 years and two children ago. Tell God your plans, tell God what you think is going to happen, and God will surprise you. Last night, it was our pleasure to visit with Stacy at Johns Hopkins. If you know her, you know she's exactly molded to be a children's minister. There are very few things in this world, that she enjoys more than Disney. And she was scheduled to go with the youth a couple weeks ago, and even in her hospital bed, she was reminding us that she was not happy that she did not get to go along. And she said, but Jeff has promised to take me. And we knew that wasn't really looking like it was in the cards. So last night, we brought Mickey to her. It was great. Y'all excuse me, I'm doing my best. We took the whole staff up last night, Stacy's family, and we brought in this special guest. And then, true to Stacy's ministry, after Mickey had visited with Stacy for about 15 minutes, we used the rest of our hour of rental time to send Mickey down to the children's wing. Stacy's always been mindful of others, and we tried to reflect that. I want you to know that she has shown such great faith. She and Jeff have given witness to real Christian marriage. Her children have been a brave and yet open, and we honor that whole family, and our prayers remain with them and with the Paulette family, Stacy's maiden name. Her parents and sisters are all there with her, and we honor them as well and remember them in our prayers. I want to say to the church family, your consideration is greatly appreciated. Do understand that at this point, every moment that she has is carefully guarded and scheduled by Jeff. Please don't make a surprise visit. That makes it extremely difficult on the family. So if you'd like, I strongly encourage you today to put your signature on the card, maybe write a brief sentence, no epistles, please. Remember, there's several hundred people here who would like to sign. We've set up the table so four or five people can get to the card at the same time. It's a couple different sheets. It's nice and big. That'll be in the gathering area on your way out. I encourage you to send a text to Jeff. If you've got a child who's been through the children's ministry with Stacy, you might want to write a little note and then just text it to Jeff or email it to Jeff, and he can read it to Stacy at the right moment. But we want you to be wise about any visitation process. There are still some folks who are coming in from out of town, and I'm so proud of the way people are demonstrating their love in a variety of ways, and thank you for being understanding of what's going on there. And I just want to say to you, Jeff said, please thank them for their love and for their prayers. And I want to invite you just to pray a very simple prayer along with me, if you would just bow for a moment. Lord, we are mindful that in the face of the greatest human tragedy that ever happened on this planet, when you went to the garden to pray about laying down your life for us, your prayer, Lord, was to God the Father that not your will but the Father's be done. And Lord, as we come today and pray for the Barros family, for the Paulette family, and especially for our beloved friend Stacy, that is our prayer. Not our will but thine be done. You are a good God. You have always been generous. You have always been the protector. We trusted you in the past. We trust you now. We know that's Stacy's heart as well. So we give her care into your hands as a church family. Thank you, God, for your ministry through the Holy Spirit. Bless your servant, our deacon Jeff, as he ministers to his wife and family especially. And we trust them into your care, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what do you do in these kind of moments? Well, I can't speak for everybody. What we try to do and what we say to people is it reminds us of a scripture passage where people were before Jesus and they said, "What do we do? What do we do? And where else would we go? You are the one who has the words of life." They came to Jesus and they listened to his words of life. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to continue our study in the scriptures. Since we started 2017, we've been in the book of Titus. We've been working our way through. It's in fact a letter from the Apostle Paul to a brother in the ministry, a man named Titus. He was an evangelist. He was a teacher who had been mentored by Paul, someone who voluntarily chose to give up his rights and his freedom to submit to what God wanted as he worked under the Apostle Paul. Voluntary submission to his mentor, his guide, his spiritual authority figure. And that's an interesting word to us today as we come to the last chapter, chapter 3, because Titus's life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, shaped under the Apostle Paul, as we come to chapter 3 and we open it, he begins speaking about submitting to authority. Now, he's not specifically talking about Paul, but I think he is obviously influenced by their relationship. And of course, this is an interesting hot topic in our culture right now. How do we go about submitting to authority? What if we disagree? What's our right? What should we do? And boy, the newspapers, the magazines, including the Christian ones, websites, Facebook, political groups, everybody's all a dither. What does it mean? You know, how are we going to do this? How are we going to work it all out? There's stuff going on I don't like. Are you getting nervous yet? Don't. We have a very strict policy in this pulpit. We do not have any kind of partisan preaching going on. So if you're starting to get nervous about where I'm going, you can relax on that score. I will say that in preparing this sermon, I prepared a little humorous introduction that I thought I was pretty sure to offend every single person at one place or another. It was all in good humor, but I've decided against that course of action today so that we could focus on the more important teachings of the passage. But you know me, I couldn't just let it all slide. So I will say this. Robert Snip, are you in the room from the Netherlands? Robert is our Dutchman. If you've not seen the Dutch humor video, you got to catch it. You got to love it. They came out with a video and they said, we're okay with America first. We just want to know, can the Netherlands be second? I thought that was hilarious and just reminds us in this submitting to authority, sometimes a little laughter is good. Sometimes it takes some serious conversation and debate. Sometimes it takes some study of the Word of God and of our own government. But I can hear the Netherlands. I appreciate their sense of humor. Or maybe there's this story. It's an old story from the 50s about a man by the name of Christian Herter. He was the governor of Massachusetts. And in the late 1950s, he was doing what politicians always do, which is run for re-election. So he was running for re-election. And one day, after a busy morning when he was out chasing votes and he had not had any lunch, he arrived at his venue for the afternoon, which was none other than a church barbecue. It was late afternoon. The guy is starving. So he finally gets to go through the serving line, and he held out his plate. He held it out to the lady who was serving the chicken, and she put a piece of chicken on his plate, and she turned to the next person in line. And the governor kind of enters. He says, excuse me, could I have another piece of chicken? And I'm sorry, the lady said. She said, I'm supposed to give one piece to each customer, to each person. But I'm starved, the governor said. And the woman looked at him again. She said, I'm so sorry. One per person. Now, Governor Herter was a humble man. He was not normally pushy. Modest was his style. But at this moment, he just decided he would a little bit allow himself the indulgence to kind of throw his weight around. He said, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. And she said, pleased to meet you. Do you know who I am? I'm the lady who gives out one piece of chicken per person. Move along. Listen, it's respect for authority, whether it's the police or it's the lady dishing out the chicken or it's a politician. Respect for others in our life is essential for a better life, and that's what he says. Let's by the way, if you got your Bible open, I hope you do, to Titus chapter 3. If you don't, open it up, because what we're going to do today is we're just going to walk through the passage. This, I hope, will be some instruction to all of us about how we work our way through the Scriptures. We don't read it lightly. We give it some attention. We don't just make up stuff. We try to study what's there. And he says in verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Now, that's important, that phrase, because it's going to occur three times in our passage today. To do what is good, that's why it's the name of the sermon. But there's so much more to be dealt with, because Paul's going to make it clear here. If your hope is in the authority, whether that's politics or the king or the emperor or whatever else, then you're going to be disappointed. If your hope is in your good deeds, you're going to be disappointed. If your hope is in religion, then you are going to be disappointed. You are lost. Politics have their place. He says good deeds have their place. But it's only God's mercy that makes the eternal difference. So understand where Paul is going here. Even as he talks about good deeds, They are within a context. So he starts off by saying, remind them. And that's why we're here, to remind one another. He's saying all the Cretan Christians, that's, remember, they're on the island of Crete. Remind all of them, they're to be subject That means that you don't have to go out and fight and punch and kick and claw. This is a very passive word. Be subject to the governing authorities. It doesn't mean in a democracy that you can't take the actions which are legally permissible. That's not what I'm not here to bash anybody today. We've had people in every march in Washington in the past week from our church family. So it's not about saying one group you're right and the other group you're wrong, or that let me hear your nuance and let me hear yours. It's about saying we should all be subject to the principalities and powers, is the old phraseology, the rulers and authority. That means the top dogs and those others who are serving. Understand, those who are serving in authority, we're to be subject to as best we can. And to obey. Now we get to the active part, you see. Passive is to submit, but active is to obey. I do want to be clear here that this means you obey the authorities as far as conscience permits. Let's be very, very clear about something, folks. The Bible never indicates that unlimited subjection, that blind obedience, should ever be offered to any earthly government, secular or religious, in claiming its governance. If that were not the case, then we'd have to apologize for King David. We'd have to apologize for Jesus. We'd have to apologize for the disciples and Paul, because they all resisted the government at one time or another. Know the whole counsel of God, not just one verse. So when people quote this verse these days, I often see it as the be-all, end-all. It's just a pinprick, folks, of the truth of the scripture about how we relate to this world in which we live as followers of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, if you want to live a biblically faithful life, you have to have a familiarity, you have to have a working knowledge, you need to invest yourself in the study of the scriptures, the whole counsel of God, not just your favorite book, okay? That's what's so important. Do you remember a time in Jesus' life when some people, and these people, they thought they were very clever. And they tried to corner Jesus politically. And he walloped them with his response. You remember it, don't you? He said, that coin you got over there, whose face is on that coin? And they said, Caesar. And Jesus' response, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God, what belongs to God. Oh, don't ever forget it, Christian. Don't ever forget it. Regardless of your political leanings and preferences, regardless of whether you're an R on the far right or an L on the far left or something in between, or a D or a I or a, you know, whatever letter you like to use for yourself, do not think for a moment that you have the power to co-opt God. He is not having it. He said so. He's not having it. We don't own him. We don't control him. So always bear in mind the whole counsel of God. But now let's go on and look at verse 2. He says, slander no one. Oh, there's a word for sub office right now. To be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Look at that verse. Look at the word of God. Don't just think I'm making this stuff up. Think about it right now. Our culture is generally obsessed with the opposite of the things you just saw in that verse. I mean, look at them. Peaceable, considerate, to humility. Boy, without being a basher, you have to say that those are just not the values that we talk about. Power and influence and might and this, that, and the other thing. And here's what happens, Christians. We get down, to use another biblical image, we get down into pigsty and wallow around in that stuff. You need to be careful about what you are allowing to cling on to you, because it's very easy to end up where you are doing what the world does. Try to destroy your opponent with your words. One of the things that irks the devil out of me, can I just tell you, when I look on Facebook and you see one of these fake posts, you already know it's fake. You can tell. And here's how it starts out. Watch so-and-so, whoever their preferred, annihilate their opponents. So if you're a conservative, it's going to tell you that somebody's annihilating some liberal they debated, or if you're a liberal, some conservative, or some R, or some D. And most of the time you read the story and you're thinking, well, I don't see where anybody got annihilated. It just means, oh, I want to destroy people with my words. I want to fight to get things my way. I want it my way. I want to show and tell others how great I am. That seems to be the theme of our culture. And he says we're to be peaceable and considerate and show true humility. Christians, here's how you stand out in our society: by not trying to stand out and be the spotlight, have the spotlight be on you. In the words of the old hymn, it ain't about you. No, that wasn't a hymn. That's just a phrase. But it's not all about us. This is the kind of people we're to be: peaceable, humble, not to draw attention to ourselves. That's what he's saying here. It's not about us. We're called to do what? Let our light shine. It doesn't say, take your spotlight, get it up in somebody's face, sneak up on them, gotcha, and irritate the heck out of them with your light. Let your light shine. Let it shine. Be a city on a hill. This is the invitation from the scriptures. Now, let's be honest, right? The hardest thing is that true humility is a doggone hard thing to achieve, because we think about achieving. We think about, how do I climb and get there? Humility is kind of not really about that. Humility is really as Jesus showed. There's an idea. If you want to know about humility, look at Jesus, who taught humility how? By becoming a servant. Took the form of a man, became a servant. And he showed that again and again. An example, you remember the day he took the towel and the basin and he washed the disciples' feet in John 13. Humility is facilitated by our service to one another. So here's something, if you like to write things down, here's something you can write down. If we must fight for position, let us fight for the position of servant. There's something worth fighting for as a Christian. I want to serve. Just let me serve to God's glory. Let's keep going. Verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And man, I'm telling you, you're listening to that right now and you think, wow, that is a harsh way to talk about people, when you realize he's including himself, that we were just like that. That's us, he said. So it's almost like, I had a friend who used to do this. They would talk about these kind of bad things and then they'd say, but it doesn't make you a bad person. What he's saying is, we too were like this, but that didn't determine our direction forever. There's a change that he's getting ready to talk about. He says, we were foolish in choosing to be like that. That can be changed. You can learn to be wise. You can go through a change. And Paul is going to great pains here, brothers and sisters, to say, look, when you look at others and the struggles and the failures and the sinfulness and the fighting and all that stuff that's going on, remember, we were all in that same boat. And we don't have to stay there. We don't have to get bogged down. We're not stuck. We can give up the foolish views, the foolish behaviors that we once had. And can I just say, brothers and sisters, nobody's raising their hand, but I know this is true for some of us in this room. There's some stuff that we've been allowing to hang on that we need to let go of, okay? That's part of what Paul is saying. Once this was true of us, there was a time we also were like that. But we got to give up some of those foolish, unbiblical, un-Jesus-like ways of thinking and behaving. I want to take a minute here too and say that Paul is not slamming unbelievers here who are still on a legitimate spiritual journey seeking to discover who God is. Paul is saying, look, that's where we all start from. We need to learn who God is and who Jesus is and what he wants from each of us. So that spiritual journey towards Christ, here's how it starts. People often start out as spectators. They're kind of watching. Their agenda is to watch Christians, to listen, to observe. They may want to be present, and maybe this is where you are today. They're present, and they're watching to see what the Christians, people who claim to be followers of Jesus, they want to see what it's like. They're not going to sign a visitor's card, perhaps. They're not going to call attention to themselves. They just slip in, they slip out. That's what spectators do. Sometimes they do it by watching online, and if you're watching online, you know, we're glad you're looking in. That's what we want. But we don't want you to stay there. And it was not Jesus' desire. It's not Paul's desire, as he writes, to talk about people stopping with that. Our prayer is that you will take the next step on the journey, but the truth be told, right? That doesn't always happen. Many spectators disappear almost as quickly and as easily as they appear. Some go away angry. They don't like the message. They don't resonate with the message. They don't like it. It happens. We shouldn't be surprised. That's exactly what happened over and over again with Jesus in the New Testament. He jokingly referred to himself as a stumbling stone, basically saying, you know, there are people getting tripped up all by me all the time. They're not ready for what I have to say and teach. Sometimes people just fade away. They don't engage fully. All those are struggles. Paul is saying, look, without God, we're stuck in this kind of a lifestyle. We're stuck in a way of thinking and a way of behaving, and what you need is a change to come. And Paul begins to describe that experience as he moves into verse 4. Look at what he says. And actually, I think I'll read a little farther than that. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is powerful stuff, folks, because you see, this is the core of Paul's life and ministry, to understand what a momentous thing was that he had ever been saved. My old preacher used to say it this way. He said, Paul never got over getting saved. And if you've gotten over it, you need to get back in touch with that. Because that's what keeps you humble. It's what keeps you inspired. It's what keeps you grateful. It is a powerful, powerful concept. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. And listen, folks, that's how you never get saved for any other reason. You never get saved for what you do. You only get saved by his mercy. Because of his mercy. And then he goes on with the scary part for most Baptists when he says, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Ooh. I grew up in the 1970s in church. And that was when what was called the charismatic movement was making its way through a lot of Baptist denominations. And Baptists were a little scared of that. When they heard people talking about speaking in tongues, you really had to do that to prove you were saved. Baptists correctly understood that's not the biblical approach. And so they pushed back, but they pushed back so hard that they shoved the Holy Spirit out of the car. Pardon the analogy. And so I remember real clearly some conversations like this. It would go kind of like this, that the Baptists would fight off this charismatic, kind of approach, and they'd say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And I just have a question. How's that working out for you? You see, know the whole counsel of God. Know the whole scriptures. If you know all of the scriptures, or at least some awareness of it, you know that there is no coming to Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. That offer simply isn't on the table. It's not possible. It's like saying, I want to have Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. Not an option. We might think it, but it is not. Biblically, that is not the testimony of the Scriptures. These are the options we are given. Repent of your sin, drawn by the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ as Lord for the forgiveness of your sin and for the promise of eternal life, both now and in the future. That's what it's about. That's the faithful proclamation. And so the old King James, when you get to this renewal and the work of the Holy Spirit, it used the word regeneration. I think they quit using it because it had too many syllables, and they were afraid people wouldn't. Rebirth. Generate, regenerate. God rebirths us, and we need to understand it takes the work of God in us to draw him to himself. Okay, not by works. That's so, so clear. Let's keep reading for a minute. Through the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. You notice they're not separate. They're together. So that having been justified by his grace, this is the effect, you see. The cause of our salvation is the mercy of God. Now we get to the effect. The effects are three that are listed here. The first is justification. That means we're pardoned and accepted because of the merit of Jesus Christ, not because we deserve it. So he said, poured it out, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs. We might be sanctified in this washing of regeneration that we have. And then he says, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And that gets to the kind of the third effect. You get justified, you get sanctified, and you have a consummation. One day, we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. In this life, we see as though through a mirror darkly. But one day, in the consummation, we know what it means to be fully an heir of eternal life. We live in light of that hope now, and we know that that is coming in our future. Let's keep moving. Our time is growing short, and I want you to keep working through the scriptures. Look at verse 8. Whenever you see this phrase, your ears ought to perk up, because that means God himself is highlighting something. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you, that's to the preacher Titus, to stress these things. So if you think, oh, why is Pastor Eddie so worked up there? Because we're called to stress these things. Okay? So he says, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. He says it at the beginning of the chapter, he says it in the middle of the chapter, and he's going to say it one more time toward the end of the chapter. This is so important. This is that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves. How do you do that? By being in the Word, knowing that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, you have followed Christ, and you have this change taking place inside of you by God's power. And he says, when you're doing what is good, he said, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Can I just address all the Christians who say, well, you know, I didn't even vote this year. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. I'm looking to the day when I live beyond the blue or something like that. Let me just say, just because we are citizens of heaven, that does not mean we do not have responsibilities while we are yet citizens on this earth. To the contrary, the Bible has a lot to say about our ethical behavior and what we do. It's called doing good. And he hits it again and again in this chapter. So good deeds will never get you saved, but they are a vital part of the Christian life. And just as many people of the world will devote themselves to a particular focus, acquiring wealth, enjoying pleasure, becoming famous, what Paul is saying to us in Titus 3 is if you want to be famous for something, be famous for doing good, for being like Christ. Acts 10, verse 38 says this about Jesus. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. How would you like to have that on your tombstone? I'm telling you, that's a pretty powerful word. Is your life devoted to doing good? You don't have to be Mother Teresa. That's not my calling. But the opportunities are there for us to do good to others. Okay, let's move on. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. And it's hard to tell whether he's talking about just about civil law or actually about all the arguments that were taking place between Jews and Gentiles, the religious law. Because these are unprofitable and useless. How valuable are these arguments? Not at all. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. In other words, he knows exactly what he or she, I might add, is doing. Wow, where'd that come from? He's talking about doing good, and all of a sudden he gives this gigantic warning. Can I tell you this? This is the only place in the Bible where the word heretic actually occurs. And here, what it means is a person who obstinately persists in contending about foolish questions. Just creating strife, creating animosities, schisms, divisions in the church over nothing that's all that critically important, according to Paul. This is what a heretic does, says Paul, and his punishment, wow, is serious and fixed, according to Paul. Now, our church is one of many churches that says in the essentials we have unity, in the non-essentials we have liberty, and in all things we have love for one another. What that means is on the core beliefs, we got to be together. On a bunch of other stuff, we can just have a lot of grace toward each other. And no matter what our position is, we're always to be Christ-like and loving toward one another. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, that's well and good, but what are the essentials? Well, here's one. How about the Bible as the inspired word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16. How about the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path from Psalm 119? How about we see that every person is a creation of Almighty God? Go and read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But how about we also understand from Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? How about we affirm that good old verse, John 3:16, right? Forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life are available to those who follow Jesus, who accept him as their Lord and Savior. That Acts teaches us in chapter 2 and a bunch of other places, Romans 10:9, that following Jesus means I repent of my sins and I follow him and I trust him as Lord, as the boss of my life. How about Ephesians 4, which says the church is the body of Christ on earth and it exists to do two things, to build up the body of Christ and to save, to reach the lost with the saving message of the gospel. These are the essentials, brothers and sisters. Another one will be Jesus is Lord and will one day return to judge the earth. That's this, read your Bible, right? The whole counsel of God. He will make a new home for those who are fully his. That's his invitation available to all. Now, you notice I did not mention several things there. The carpets, the instruments, specific missions programs, musical style, worship style, this and that. When you say in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity, you avoid the kind of division Paul is warning about here. You avoid being the kind of person that Paul warns about here. Okay, that's all I can say about that, so let's move on to the last three verses. Final remarks. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Titus is kind of a traveling evangelist. You know, that's the assignment he's got. So he doesn't stay anywhere too long. Paul is saying, look, I'm headed to Nicopolis to spend the winter. I hope to find you there. I don't want to read too much into that, but I just want to touch on this. If you're going to settle down for the winter, isn't it good to have some good company? When you're going through the winter of your life, when you're losing a friend, when when you've got a child in the hospital, when you've suffered a loss, when you, whatever it might be, whenever hard, when you are going through the winter of your life, there is nothing better than that Christian brother or sister who can come alongside you, warm you, surround you with love, and encourage you on the journey. At verse 13, this is a verse for Washington. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer. What I think this means is that Paul was trying to practice what he preached. He's telling people, be good even to lawyers. To the lawyer and to Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Now, I did kind of joke about that, but let's just say, would he have said this if they had already done it? No. So just a reminder, as we are doing good, this is the kind of thing, encouraging the ministry of the gospel. Our people, verse 14, here it comes, last time. Our people must learn to devote themselves to what? Doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. This is how Paul closes his letter, by emphasizing the theme one more time. And so here's what I'd say to you folks. He's made it clear, don't waste your life. We all have one to spend. Make it count for the sake of the gospel. Make the Lord known and know him in your own life. Make the most of the opportunity God is giving you. And his final words, grace be with you all. That's a great closing to this book study of Titus. The author of these words, Paul, he wrote elsewhere in the New Testament a little longer version of this. He said, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That is the closing word. And so here's what we're going to do. A little change from your bulletin. For all you type A's, just don't even look at the bulletin now, because it'll just throw you off. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the chorus that we sing here at the church that uses those exact words. Pastor Lonnie's going to come. He's going to lead us. We're going to sing those words. May the grace of our Lord, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. After that, Pastor Paula is going to come pray a benediction for us. And then we invite you to step out to the gathering area, spend some time lingering, encouraging, loving, supporting each other, and taking a moment to sign our card for Miss Stacy today and the Barrows family. May the grace of our Lord be with you all.